Very few people in this world don't want peace. Tomorrow, our country is recognizing Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement he spearheaded. In 1964, he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for his efforts to bring black and white people together as equal human beings with the same rights and privileges. Among other things, he is famous for his "I Have a Dream" speech delivered in our nation's capital on August 28, 1963. In that speech, Dr. King declared, "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at a table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a desert state sweltering with the heat of injustice and oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that our four children will one day live in a nation where we will not be judged by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character. I have a dream today." In God's providence, he's brought us to this portion of the second chapter of Ephesians, particularly verses 14 through 18, that speak to us about peace. Peace. So let's turn together in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll be reading for us verses 11 through 22. It's found on page 1819 in the Pew Bible if you would like a page number. This is written to the saints who are also believers in Christ Jesus. It's written to you. It's written to me. So let's listen as the Holy Spirit again speaks to us. And listen to what he says about peace. It's far more than a dream. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful again for these, your words. And we pray that you would encourage us in Christ Jesus, who is our peace, that we enjoy peace with you and with one another. And we delight to tell people about Jesus, whom to know is peace. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul didn't have a dream. The Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit that everyone who names the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, that Jesus himself is our peace. He wrote in verse 14, "For he himself," that is Christ Jesus, "is our peace." This morning we're challenged by Paul to realize that a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading rejoices in the peace we enjoy with God and with one another, and delights in telling people about Jesus, whom to know is peace. This peace implies a wholeness of relationships wherein we honor each other because of our mutual relationship with the triune God through Jesus Christ. While there was a peace during my formative years, those years were also referred to as the years of the Cold War. I think you remember it. What sort of peace was that? There are couples. There are families. There are business colleagues with whom we are not at peace, according to the peace that Paul is speaking about here. Oh, we may be living together peacefully, but there's really a cold war going on. Paul tells us there are three things Jesus did to secure the peace of which Paul is talking. He speaks of two applications of those three actions. And finally, he tells us Jesus' message to humanity. First, Jesus secured peace. Jesus secured peace. How did he do it? As I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus did three things to secure peace, the peace of which Paul writes. And he uses three participles in verses 14 and 15 to describe what Jesus did to secure that peace. He made something. He destroyed something. And he abolished something. What is it that he made? Jesus made the two one. Specifically, the two Jesus made one are those he referred to in verse 11 as the uncircumcised and the circumcised. And we recognize those terms to refer to the Gentiles, that is the nations of the world, and to the Jews. The Jews were the covenant people of God. The Jews were that nation that was in covenant with the Creator and the Sustainer and the Redeemer of His people. The Gentiles or the nations of the world worshiped and served gods of their own imagination. The only way that those two groups would be brought together under the old administration of the covenant of grace is as the Gentiles, as the nations, would come and kiss the Son, His wrath to turn, as they would come to the King of the Jewish people. And they would become proselytes and part of the covenant community. But what happened when they did that? They came to a people who definitely had a sense of superiority with respect to the Gentiles. And that superiority was manifested every time the people of God would come to worship. Because what would happen when they came to worship? Those who were here last Lord's Day remember. And we heard it read from Leviticus. How the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, there at the Ark of the Covenant in the mercy seat, and he would offer that blood. And as long as the noise rung from the hem of his garment where those bells were, they knew he was welcome. But then who was able to be in that holy place outside of the Holy of Holies? Well, of course, there was that court of the priests. And then there was that court of the Israelite males from 12 days on up. And then there was that court of the women. Then there was that barrier outside of which were the Gentiles, the nations, anything but one and anything but peace. And yet he says he made those two to be one. How? Well, he destroyed. What did he destroy? The barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, what was this barrier, this dividing wall of hostility? Well, it was that wall that separated the holy place that contained also the Holy of Holies from the outer court, which was the court for the Gentiles. And Josephus tells us that at the passageways from the outer court to the inner court, these words were inscribed. If a Gentile proceeded any farther, he was liable to instant death. Foreigners were forbidden from entering the holy place upon pain of death. Archaeologists have found this inscription on the ruins of that barrier. Let no one of any nation come within the fence and barrier around the holy place. Whoever, whosoever will be taken doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that his death will ensue. Peace? No hostility existed. And the Apostle Paul knew that firsthand. Acts chapter 21, verses 28 and 29. Do you remember the accusation against him that got him arrested? He was accused of taking a Gentile into the holy place. Of course, that lie led to his imprisonment and the penning of a number of the New Testament epistles. That lie, of course, led him to Rome, where he would share the gospel, and he never referred to himself as a prisoner of man, did he, who was there as a result of a lie. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he would write about that Jesus who would grant him the peace that passed understanding, even when he was lied against and falsely arrested. But he writes about how Jesus Christ destroyed that barrier. He abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. What's he talking about when he says he abolishes the commandments, the law with its regulations in his flesh? Well, we know he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. We know he's not talking about the moral law, because the moral law is that way of God declaring to his people his character and the character that his people are to reflect because they're redeemed by him. Obviously, he's talking about the ceremonial law. That ceremonial law that was always throughout the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ, who was going to lay down his life as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. But it certainly has specific reference to those commandments that kept the nations always at arm's length. They were always from out there. We're the ones who are here and near. Jesus secured peace by making the two one, by destroying that barrier that separated them, by abolishing those laws that always kept them at arm's length from one another. Secondly, Jesus established, but we have secured, and so we have another S, established. Just put a little E in front of it. He established peace. So he secured, established peace. And why did he do that? Why did he establish this peace? For two purposes. First of all, to create. He says to create one new man out of two, thus making peace. The one who spoke and called into existence all the stars, galaxies, plants, animals, earth, water, heavens, etc., has made, created one new man out of two. When two are made one, the result is peace. The hostility is gone. There's a wholeness to the relationship. Am I right, husbands and wives? Am I right, parents and children? Am I right, employers, employees? Does it go to students and faculty? Well, Jesus is peace. When the Hatfields and the McCoys married, the quarreling stopped. Now, the word translated new is kainos. Kainos speaks of a newness of quality. The other Greek word, naos, is a word that speaks about newness in the sense of time. And an example that is given is if you are looking at a pencil factory, and today you go to the pencil factory and off come these pencils. Every one of those pencils is new, but there's nothing new about its quality. It's made that way yesterday. It's made that way the day before. But when it's kainos, an altogether new quality about it. The nation of the world melded together with the Jew. It's not Gentileness and Jewness, and let's see what we like about each other, and let's see how that from this culture fits in with that with this culture, or that from this culture we ought to do away with and take that. No, not at all. It's not a blending of cultures so that there's a newness. It's a radical, radical, radical giving up of all that was to be all that we are in Him who is peace, Jesus Christ. And we need to appreciate that. Because we tend to try to bring people together on the basis of the good things this group has and the good things that group has and meld them together and say, this is new. Well, yeah, there's some newness about it in the sense that we're together. But Jesus is talking about a peace that's not a dream. Paul's talking about a peace that's not a dream. Paul's talking about a peace that is a reality in the Prince of Peace. Because He takes us dead in our trespasses and sin, Jew and nation, and makes us new in Himself, and therefore brings us together in that newness. Giving up what's behind and living out what it is to be in Jesus. And then secondly, is to reconcile, to create and to reconcile both of them in this one body through the cross. What really is it that reconciles one to another? It's that we together know that in Jesus our sins are blotted out and forgiven. But for the grace of God, there I would be going. But in the grace of God, I'm no longer there. Nor is he or she there if they're in Jesus Christ. We know what it is to reconcile. At least some of us do. We have a checkbook and we keep tabs of when we write our checks, or we swipe our debit card and we make sure we keep tabs of what we did, and then we take that and we get our bank statement, and what do? We reconcile them. Right? And until they're reconciled, there's hostility between the two, isn't there? And we know what a delight it is at the end of the day to have those statements reconciled. God says, be holy as I am holy. And there's no way that we can be reconciled with the holy while we're unholy. But in the cross of Christ, our sins reckoned to Him, His righteousness then reckoned to us, and there's reconciliation. Because He makes us what we're to be, acceptable in the Father. And if the Father accepts us through the cross, then all who have come to the Father through the cross will be, in fact, are reconciled one to the other. So he secures. He established. And then Jesus shouted peace. Jesus shouted peace. How? He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. I use the word shout for two reasons. First, yes, it keeps the S pattern. Secured, established, shouted. It's also helpful, I hope, to appreciate the Greek word that is behind the word translated preached. The Greek word behind the word translated preached. It's that word euangelizo, or evangelize. And the evangelist in biblical times was the person who came back from the battle and told news of what had happened. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. If it helps for you to read it, look it up. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. Evangelize. Who bring good news. Who proclaim peace. Who bring good tidings. Evangelize. It's used twice. Who proclaim salvation. Who say to Zion, your God reigns. And then it's also in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 19. Creating praise on the lips of the mourners of Israel. Peace. Peace to those who are far and near, says the Lord. I will heal them. Welding together of that Isaiah 52 and that Isaiah 57 passage is captured in that which Jesus shouts to the Jew first, we're told, there as he ascends into heaven, to the Jew who's in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. You who are near, to you who are far. Here, the order is reversed. You who are far. That's us. And they who are near. Those are our forefathers, the Jews. Through the gospel. Jesus Christ, have peace one with the other. The Prince of Peace is our peace. And he comes and he declares himself to be that Prince. And then he speaks about accessing, evangelizing, and accessing. Evangelizing and now accessing. The word that's translated access, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, is a word of many pictures. In the Old Testament, it is used of bringing a sacrifice to God and of men in the presence of God to be consecrated to his service. It's used of the one who introduces a speaker or an ambassador at a national assembly. It's used to introduce a person into the presence of a king. In fact, in the Persian royal court, this is the title that was given to the person who introduced anyone into the presence of that king. And now I want you to turn in your Bibles with me. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Jesus shouts peace, accessing. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I trust you know which word is our word. To bring you. He's our access. And he's letting us know that. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Paul uses this word only three times in his writings. There in Romans, here in Ephesians 2:18, and then he uses it, if we peek ahead, in chapter 3 and verse 12. In him, Jesus, through faith, we may approach, that's our word, God with freedom and confidence. Clearly, the question begs to be asked. Have you experienced that access to God? Have you come to Jesus that in him you have peace with his Father, your Creator, your Sustainer? Yes, your Father, as he is the Father of all humanity. But have you come to him, repenting of your sin, trusting in Jesus' shed blood for the forgiveness of your sin and the establishment of peace with God for you? If you haven't yet made peace with God through the Prince of Peace, do so today, for today is the day of salvation. But for the rest of us, those of us who are able to identify with these words that Paul uses at the beginning to the saints, to those who are believers in Christ Jesus, do we indeed rejoice in the peace that we have with God? And do we rejoice and celebrate the peace that we in this room have with each other because Jesus is our peace? Do we therefore not delight to tell others of Jesus, whom to know is peace? In 1968, Ken Smith, Jim Wright, Bob Bumgartner, and I had the opportunity to go down to Selma, Alabama. You know what it was like to be in a place like that in the 60s. Robin, I had a privilege of being welcomed into the home of a black family and a relative I don't remember if it was a child of the home or a cousin or a nephew. That child was killed in one of the freedom marches. That family welcomed two northern whites into their home. And there was a peace that we enjoyed one with the other. As they recounted, only at our prodding, what happened to their hearts when that relative died. And yet, we embraced one another in peace. Peace that passes understanding. It was far more than a dream. It wasn't based on affirmative action. It was rooted and grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ, for He was our mutual peace. And we could weep with that couple as they wept over the loss of a loved one because of the hostility that existed in this country, because our forefathers saw our black brothers and sisters as not fully human in our original constitution. Now praise God. Praise God we amended that. Gave up that violent, heinous sin. But is it in Jesus that we find our peace ultimately? We do, don't we? Because we are those to whom this letter's written. The saints, the ones who are also believers in Christ Jesus. And so our challenge is simply this. A healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading indeed rejoices in the peace we enjoy with God and one another. And we delight in telling people about Jesus, whom to know is our peace. Amen. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us providentially on the eve of Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Father, we thank you that you raised him up to call our country to repentance. And we pray, our Father, that our country will know what it is to repent in Christ Jesus. As by your grace, you have enabled us to repent in Christ Jesus. And to lay hold of him and own him as our Lord and Savior. Father, if there are any in this assembly who don't know that peace that comes through Jesus Christ and is found in Jesus Christ, for he is peace. Draw them to yourself now. Father, if there are any here who are visibly at peace with those about them, but indeed it's only a cold war, we pray that your Spirit would soften the hearts of each one, and that in Jesus there would be that peace that passes understanding. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.